wanted to share his son. And all of the beauties that are contained in him. And so he created man. Created man so that he could share his son with man. And so he could not only share his son and his tremendous love for his son, but the fact that his love is so great that even beyond loving his son, he was still able to love his creature man. We looked at the story of Noah this morning because it would seem that from the beginning of creation, God has been giving us hints to this secret. For the first 4,000 years or so that man was on the face of the earth, God gave us pictures and hints telling us about his son. And then, after he had told us about his son for such a long time, he sent his son so that we could see for ourselves. After his son returned to heaven, God sent his Holy Spirit. And he put together for us what we call our Bibles, so that we could learn more about his son. His Holy Spirit could use his word to teach us about the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Before he left, though, when he left, God sent two messengers to say that this same Jesus, the same man that just left your presence, will one day return. His feet that just left this mountain will one day stand again on this mountain. But until that time, his Holy Spirit takes of the things of this book and teaches us about Christ. So we considered one of those little hints, and that was the ark. And how the ark bore the storm of God's wrath, God's holy wrath, as he judged sin. And kept Noah, the man who found grace in God's eyes, safe through the judgment of God. The beautiful picture it gives to us of how Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore our judgment just like that little ark rose to the top of the waters of judgment in Noah's day. Keeps us safe through the next judgment that God says will come. But the pictures of God in God's word are not simply to bring us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel and all the tremendous story that stands behind it is only one facet of God's intention for the things he wants us to learn. After we have, so to speak, entered Noah's ark and found refuge there from the coming judgment, God wants us to continue to grow in the knowledge of his son. The son of his delight. The son that he has spent an eternity past enjoying. He wants us to enjoy him too. So he uses other pictures and hints in the Old Testament to continue to give us revelations concerning his son. I'd like to consider a couple more of those with you this evening as we find in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was another man who found grace in God's eyes. One of the things I want to ask God about when we finally get home to heaven is a little something about Isaiah. Isaiah must have been a very special man to God, because Isaiah was given the privilege to reveal some tremendous truths concerning God's beloved Son. If we were to each list our 10 favorite chapters in the Bible, almost guaranteed, everyone in the room, somewhere in those 10 favorite chapters, would have a chapter from the book of Isaiah. The privilege that Isaiah was given to reveal the things of Christ to us, even before he became flesh and dwelt among us, were really some tremendous revelations. In chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord Jesus on a throne, high and lifted up. The place where he is now, today. That was a very special revelation, I'm sure, for Isaiah. Ranks right up there with Abraham and the vision of the God of glory that he saw. Of Paul and the risen Lord of glory that he saw, of Stephen as he was about to be stoned to death or being stoned to death, and looked up and saw the Savior. Isaiah, at the commencement of his ministry, saw him on a throne in heaven, high and lifted up. Certainly that had an effect on Isaiah's ministry throughout the course of his life. That's in part what God is trying to do for us. Visions of a risen Lord are a thing that God no longer uses, for the most part, in the church today, because we do have His Holy Spirit, and we do have a record of these past visions. The Holy Spirit is able to give to us visions of the Son in whom is found all of God's delight. I'm sure that that vision was in the back of Isaiah's mind when he wrote the 32nd chapter. And I want to look at just a few thoughts with you this evening from the 32nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1, we read this: "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." A king shall reign. What we have here is what would be called a cause. Isaiah is going to go on to list some effects. There is a cause, and because of this cause, there's going to be some effects. Something's going to happen because of this cause. The cause is, a king shall reign. As sure as the sun set this evening, a king shall reign. And Isaiah wants us to keep that in mind because that's going to have a tremendous effect on our lives. And he goes on to list the effects that should have on our lives. But he doesn't want us to lose sight of the fact that a king shall reign. Turn back to Psalm 72 for a minute. I want to read just a couple of lines from this psalm, scattered throughout the psalm. David wrote this psalm for his son Solomon, as he considered his coming kingdom. But as we read it, we can recognize very quickly that the psalm goes a lot farther than King Solomon. In verse 8 we read, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. Verse 13, he shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. Verse 15, he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Isaac Watt, one of the great old hymn writers, after meditating on this psalm for a while, wrote these words. Jesus shall reign, where'er the sun doth its successive journey run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Jesus shall reign. Isaiah had seen a vision of the Lord Jesus on a throne high and lifted up. His glory filled the temple. And with that in mind, Isaiah tells us, do not forget, he shall reign. What kind of effect does that have in our lives? Isaiah primarily was writing to the Israelites, He was writing to them about Messiah. Messiah was the one whom God had promised to send that was going to save Israel. Bring them back to the place of favor with God. And free them from the bondage of the Gentile world. And no doubt, ultimately, Isaiah had in mind as he wrote these words, the Millennium Kingdom. And prior to the coming of the Millennium would be that tremendous time of tribulation that the Lord Jesus referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble. Isaiah was telling the Israelites not to lose sight during that time of great tribulation, the fact that one day Messiah shall reign. What about us, the church? While we are not going through the great tribulation, I don't think Isaiah ever intended for us to lose sight of that fact, even though we aren't a part of the nation of Israel. The church and every member of it is to keep in mind that their Savior, their Lord, the man of sorrows that Isaiah wrote about later on, the one who was stricken and smitten and afflicted for us, the one who is now rejected, shall one day reign. The first effect, Isaiah says that that will have in our lives is this. A man shall be a hiding place from the wind. And I stopped to think about that. What it meant to be a hiding place from the wind. My mind went back to a phrase that was coined in the 1930s. There might be somebody here that was around then. When Hitler was gathering his forces in Europe. You remember the phrase that was used in connection with wind about that era? The winds of war? The rumors? The tension? That was created by what was taking place in Europe, referred to as the winds of war. A man shall be a hiding place when the winds of war blow. Any relevance to the day in which we live? Remember the little chorus we used to sing in Sunday school? Safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. Sheltered o'er, with his love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe alarm. For he keeps, both day and night, safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. It doesn't matter if the winds of war blow. It doesn't matter what wind blows. Isaiah says, because one day he shall reign. Now, today, November 11th, 1990, a man shall be a hiding place from the wind. I'm amazed at the way in which God works, the way he is able to open doors. Saudi Arabia is perhaps one of the most closed nations to the gospel in the world. I don't know if there's another nation that's harder to get the gospel into than Saudi Arabia. It's illegal to be a Christian there. It's illegal to preach the gospel. It's illegal to gather, to have a meeting for the gospel. It's illegal to witness. Saudi Arabia has been closed to the gospel for thousands of years. Missionaries can't get in. There are millions of people in Saudi Arabia that are perishing, that are on the way to a lost eternity. Because they haven't heard the gospel. And God takes the winds of war and he uses it to blow open a door for the gospel. Now Saudi Arabia is welcoming thousands of American soldiers, of whom there are Christians. They're welcoming them into their land. Oh, how we should be praying for those in Saudi Arabia. They might have an opportunity to reach a Muslim with the gospel while the winds of war are blowing. After all, Isaiah reminds us, God is sovereign. It doesn't matter who's on what throne. One day a king shall reign, and that king shall be Messiah. And while the winds of this poor, feeble world blow, we have a hiding place. John chapter 10, he tells us, you're in my hands, and nothing can take you out. No wind, no matter how hard it blows, can remove you and I from the hollow of his hand. Because one day, he shall reign. Tremendous, isn't it? The peace, the calm, the comfort, in the midst of a stormy blow, comes to the Christian's heart when he remembers there's a man who's a hiding place. He's not only a hiding place, though. He's a covert from the tempest. I don't know how many of you have ever been on a ship in a stormy sea. If you've ever been on a storm at sea, you know how welcome to sight a safe harbor is. When you turn the corner and you pass the breakers and you're out of the way of the wind and the waves, and you found in the midst of a tremendous storm, a safe harbor. Oh, the peace that brings. Because a man, a king, shall reign in righteousness. You are and I, regardless of the test, regardless of a tempest, regardless of how great the storm rages, are sure of a covert, of a safe harbor in the time of a storm. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered a haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in that haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep all the wild stormy deep. Jesus, I'm safe evermore. My heart isn't taken up too much with a safe harbor on a sunny day. The sea can be a beautiful place. But when the sky turns dark and the waves increase and the storm winds blow, and the tempest rages, oh, the peace of knowing he's a haven of rest. This is the Son in whom is God's delight, the one he wants us to get to know. He wants us to know his Son not only on the sunny days, when all is bright and going well, but when the tempest and the trials come, Isaiah says, don't lose sight of the fact that a king shall one day reign. And because of that, regardless the storm, regardless the rage of the sea around you, he is a covert in the midst of the tempest. He's the place of safe refuge. It's not only from the rages of the sea and the tempests that surround us, but it's the trials and tests that we have to pass through as a part of everyday life. Sickness, pain, suffering, sorrow, and death. Even the valley of death, he's with us. And for the believer, he can turn the place of death into a sweet haven of rest. That is the one in whom God delights. That's his Son. Isaiah tells us, you know, it's in those dark, dark hours of the middle of the night. Lay hold to the fact that one day that king shall reign. And even now, in the midst of a tempest, your soul will find the calm of a haven of rest. But there's more. It doesn't stop there. Isaiah goes on. This man is going to be as rivers of water in a dry place. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, But the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. I can remember setting goals in my life. And I can remember reaching those goals. I can remember even reaching goals that when I set them, I thought they were unattainable. And when I got to the goal line, found it necessary to set another goal. Where I had gotten, where I thought I wanted to be, and where I worked so long and hard to get to, wasn't all that I thought it was once I got there. Unfortunately, how's that saying go? Too old, too soon, too smart, too late. Something like that. The world, it has wonderful ways of putting tinsel and glitter on all that it has to offer. And holding it out in front of a person just like a mirage of water is on the desert. And when you get there, you come up empty. Just imagine what it would be like if you started out life knowing that there wasn't any satisfaction in anything the world had to offer. Classic example was the woman at the well. Oh, how she longed for love and satisfaction. And she searched and she searched. She went from man to man. And no one could satisfy. Love, the world has to offer without loyalty, satisfies for a moment, but then it's gone. And the woman seems almost like she's at the wit's end. She doesn't know what to try next. The Lord says, you want satisfaction? Ask of me. And I'll give you a drink of water. You'll never thirst again. Satisfaction alone can be found in the one who one day shall reign. You know something? He has satisfied his Father's heart for an eternity past. And the promise to us, he'll satisfy the deepest longings of our heart for an eternity to come. All we have to do is come to that fountain of living water. Leave the broken cisterns of earth behind. They don't satisfy. Their water disappears as fast as water through a desert sand. hollow laugh of a mirage as it vanishes before your eyes. This world has nothing to offer. Not only to the believer, to anyone. Man has been chasing something to fill the void in his life ever since the Garden of Eden. God says, take my son. He alone can satisfy. This is the one he wants us to come to know. Your heart long for something? Does it ache to be satisfied? Isaiah tells us, turn back to the fountain of living water. You'll never thirst again. Isaiah goes on, though, he says there's more. Now you explain to me how there can be more after total satisfaction. After you're totally satisfied, there's more. That's because he's an infinite God. He has no measure. So Isaiah takes us the full circle. He says he's also a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. What's he mean? The shadow of a great rock in a weary land? Perhaps at first our minds go back to that favorite hymn we love to sing. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock. Within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. But you know, the Hebrew language is so more expressive and beautiful than our language. And in the Hebrew language, there's two words for rock. Back when Moses was given the instruction to smite the rock in the desert, he was told to smite a rock that was a foundation rock. The foundation that you and I stand on is the fact that Christ died for our sins. He was smitten for us. But a little later on, in their desert wanderings, they ran out of water again, and this time Moses was told to strike the rock again, but this time it was a different rock. The word was different. It wasn't the foundation rock. Why? Because that stone was smitten once. And when this man had made one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down. God's Son. This rock, in the Hebrew, was a high and lofty peak. The kind you would see at the top of a mountain. That's why Moses didn't have to smite it. He just had to speak to it. Where's our rock now? Our great high priest is in the heavens, ever living to make intercession for us. And when we need those streams of living water to satisfy the longings of our hearts, all we need to do is ask. from that blessed man of Calvary that's now risen and ascended, seated in the heavenlies, comes that stream of living water. Moses, you just have to speak to that high and exalted rock. You know what? That's the word that Isaiah uses here. It's not the foundation stone that provides the shadow. Remember what Peter told the Corinthians? If he hasn't been raised from the dead, if all we have is Calvary's cross, we are of all men most miserable. What's he tell the Ephesians, the Corinthians? He's alive. He is risen. He is in heaven one day. And Isaiah says, he shall reign. And that fact casts a shadow over the believer's life that shelters it from the burning noontide heat and the burden of the day. When the work becomes dreary, when the burden is almost too heavy to bear, when the trial and the test seems to be more than we can deal with, Isaiah says, get under the shadow of the rock, that high and lifted and exalted rock, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, in whom his soul delights, he shall reign. You're in his hand. He forms about you a safe harbor. He satisfies the longings of your heart. He occupies. Let his throne cast its shadow across your pilgrim pathway. It brings relief in the heat of the day, in the heat of the battle, even in the heat of the fiery furnace that tries our faith. He shall reign. This same Jesus, none other, no changes, this same Jesus will be back. And on this planet Earth shall reign from shore to shore. Let that cast its shadow over your Christian pathway. He shall reign. And because he shall reign, you and I, a hiding place from the wind, a safe refuge from the storm, and satisfaction in any longing of our hearts. Oh, if I could only learn the lesson to flee to that fountain of living water when my heart begins to long, and look forward to the day when he takes his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sits upon his Father's throne, where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. They didn't agree with God when he first sent his They didn't think that he was the greatest thing in all eternity. They didn't find all their delight in him then. But one day they shall bow the knee when they see him as he is. And me, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Father, for thy Son we give thee thanks. For thy Spirit that takes the things of thy word and makes them real to us, we give thee thanks. We pray, Father, that thy Spirit might be able to draw us closer to himself. Draw out our love and worship. Bow us low at his feet. Give us a desire in some feeble way to serve and please him in the days that lie ahead, to tell others of thy beloved Son. For him and in his name, we give thee thanks. Amen.